All right, welcome. Come on, let's give the Lord praise and thanksgiving. Hallelujah. Amen and amen. We have had some tremendous services the past two weekends, and I'm just excited about being here. I've been at some of our other locations, and God is blessing in abundance. And so I want to jump right into our second installment on the Made series. Our first installment was Made Right with God, and how that we've been made the very righteousness of God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and how that we're not under the law, but under grace, and that under grace we've been made totally righteous and holy in the eyes of God because of who Jesus is and what Jesus did. Well, that leads us to our second installment now, Made Free. Made free from the law. And this is powerful in my own life and the many applications of what it means to be made free. And there are so many good people that are bound by law. They're bound and in a form of slavery, still living under a lot of guilt and condemnation because of an unconscious awareness of being under some kind of law in their lives. So let's look at this and jump right in with being made free. Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 through 3. I'm going to do something a little different than I've done in the past. We're going to start with this passage, and then I'm going to go back through Galatians chapter 1, Galatians chapter 2, Galatians chapter 3, and Galatians chapter 4 that led up to these passages and this explosion of joy Paul was having in regards to being made free. Now, I know all of you are thinking, and I've already checked out, we're going to be here till daybreak. The very next 24-hour cycle, perhaps, if he's going to cover the whole book of Galatians. So I'm just going to highlight some things in regards to the law and being under law and how that enslaves us. In chapter 5, verses 1 through 3, Paul says, "Let me be clear. The Anointed One has set us free, not partially, but completely and wonderfully free." Amen. About eight of you. That's awesome. That is not the common declaration of most Christians today, is that we are not partially free. We are totally, completely, and wonderfully free under this emancipation that Jesus has brought us from sin and the slavery of sin and the law and living under law to serve God, or living under the law to be accepted or blessed by God. He says, "We must always cherish this truth and stubbornly refuse to go back into the bondage of our past." Now, what bondage is he talking about? I, Paul, tell you, if you think there is a benefit in circumcision and Jewish regulations, then you're acting as though Jesus, the Anointed One, is not enough. Anytime you start looking to law, you come under law, specifically here the law of Moses. We're going to talk about other issues in practicality in our lives, but as soon as you come back under law to be accepted, to be blessed, to be used, to earn God's favor in your life, you're acting like Jesus didn't have to die in order to make you right with God and accepted by God, and that Jesus isn't enough. I say it again emphatically, if you let yourselves be circumcised, you're obligated to fulfill every single one of the commandments and regulations of the law. So circumcision was a big deal, and in the birthing of the New Testament church and Israel coming out from under that law of Moses into this amazing grace that we have in Jesus, the Jews were allowing the Gentiles to accept Christ to be saved, but to really please God and to really be fully initiated into the family of God, you have to be circumcised. And Paul, throughout this entire book, is using that one issue to make a large point about if you have to keep one law to be accepted by God, to be loved by God, to be healed by God, to be blessed by God, you're obligated now to keep all of them then, and nobody can keep them all. If you're going to serve God out of law, you can't keep most of it, you can't keep part of it, you can't keep some of it. You have to keep all of it, and nobody can keep all of it. You don't even know all of it. much less have to keep all of it now to be accepted by God, to be loved by God, etc., etc. So again, he spent four chapters building up to these statements. So I just want to quickly go over some of the things he was saying to the Christians at Galatia and multiple churches that were in the region of Galatia, and how that Jesus has come to set us totally, perfectly, and wonderfully free from the Mosaic law and any other kind of religious law that people will try to bring you under. Because a lot of Christians are listening to me right now and they're saying, well, I don't need this series. I'm not under the law. I realize that Jesus was the sacrifice for my sins and I'm not offering blood sacrifices. I'm not under all those regulations and rules and dietary laws, and I'm not keeping all the feast. I don't even know all the feast, and so I'm not under that law. You may not be under the law of Moses, but I guarantee you most of the people within the sound of my voice has come under some imposed religious law that results in guilt in your life and condemnation in your life and shame in your life, or others imposing some kind of religious law on us. And we are totally, completely, and wonderfully free. God doesn't care about your clothes. Amen, amen or oh me. Amen. He just wants you to put some on. And even in that, I think he's trying to help me. I prefer to preach to you with clothes on. Amen. And yet, how many people are under religious law in wardrobe and what's acceptable to come to church and to seek God? And what pleases God and what doesn't please God? What about those that are under religious laws and the traditions of men about our hairdos? What about those that are all hung up on tattoos? And man, if you got a tattoo, that's so displeasing to God. I've been clear on this as I can be. I don't like tattoos. I don't have any tattoos. I've got a lot of people pressuring me, trying to get me to go get one. But personally, I don't care for them, but I know God isn't condemning anybody for a tattoo, and God doesn't care if you have one or you don't have one. And you're not displeasing. You're not lesser than a saint if you have a tattoo. And again, I'm not saying let's all get tattoos. I'm trying to make a point that we're under a lot of self-imposed laws. Many of you walk around with guilt and shame ever since January the 1st. You made all those New Year's resolutions and law upon law, and you're going to do this, and you're going to quit that, and you're going to do this. And you failed by January 2nd, most of you. And you feel embarrassed, or you're ashamed, or you feel guilt. Again, I could go on and on with imposed laws that we put on ourselves, religious laws, or that others try to put on us, that when we try to keep somebody else's laws, we're still going to wind up feeling guilt and condemnation and shame at times for failing. And God's not putting any of these laws on us. He has set us free, and whom the Son has set free is free indeed. And yet, how many people, boy, if I kept talking, I could absolutely upset most people. I remember the first time I wore jeans to church. People were having a meltdown. It's like, you can't preach in jeans. Isn't that sad that we think somehow or another that a preacher is accepted by God and anointed by God based on his wardrobe or her wardrobe? And my clothes have nothing to do with the anointing or the lack of anointing in my life. And I'm not saying I shouldn't dress again. And I think I dress rather well. But I'm not under any kind of law self-imposed on a dress code or religiously imposed upon me by others in the sense of a dress code. Many of you would say, well, I'm not under the Mosaic law on dietary laws, but you've come under man's laws and feel condemned, and people will try to condemn you if you eat meat in our culture today. And yet that's religious law. These people are religious zealots. And they are condemned themselves. They can't keep their own dietary laws. And they condemn you if you eat meat now. And if you eat a cow now, you're contributing to global warming. And you are a horrible person. And we need to kill all the cows before they keep expelling gas and destroying the ozone. And in New York today, they have banned hot dogs. And you can't eat a hot dog anymore. That's religion. That is as dead and deadly to people as any other kind of religious laws that go on. And God has come in Jesus and set me free. And if I want a hot dog, I'm going to eat a hot dog. My favorite meal is a hot dog. Well, that shouldn't have been told. In Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 10, Paul warned all these false teachers that were preaching circumcision and demanding that you be circumcised to be blessed by God still. They were admitting the Gentiles can be saved and God will save them, but they have to keep this regulation. They have to be circumcised. And Paul is making the argument again that if you come under one law, under the old covenant law, now you're bound to have to keep them all. And you're going to be condemned and feel guilt and shame and condemnation because you may keep more than anybody else, but you're going to fail eventually under any kind of religious law. And so now he's saying that these false teachers are pulling God's people away from grace and trying to get God's people to come back under law. And he pronounced a negative judgment on them. And so I take it pretty serious. I take serious the difference between the law and grace. Works to be accepted and pleased by God and being accepted and blessed and pleased by God according to the blood of Jesus and faith in the blood of Jesus. And so he warns these false teachers that were preaching something besides Jesus and the good news of righteousness by faith. That if I am made righteous in the eyes of God by faith, then I'm under no religious law to be accepted by God or to be loved by God or to be healed by God or to be blessed by God. And that ought to make perfect sense to people. But I'm telling you, religion is so ingrained even in most of our churches that people are under a lot of law and don't even know it, condemning themselves constantly or allowing other people to condemn them. Man, if I've been accepted by God based on the blood of Jesus, why would I think my clothes make any difference? If I've been accepted and loved by God and saved from all of my sins, past, present, and future tense, like I taught you in the Made Right series, why would God be hung up on a hairdo? Why would God be hung up on makeup? Why would God be hung up? I could go all day long. And I don't want to keep naming too many things because people think I'm attacking a group. And I don't have any axe to grind with any group, but I'm going to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and the amazing grace of God and how God loves you. And you're not under that law, so you're not under any curses associated with that law. You're not under any punishment associated with that law. And God is never, ever angry with you, never, ever will leave or forsake you based on your faith in Jesus, not what clothes you wear, what you don't wear, where you don't go, where you do go, what you drink or don't drink, or what you eat or don't eat. And you'd think everybody would be excited about that. And I'm not too concerned about that. I'm excited about being free. And all things are lawful for me now, but not everything's expedient. I'll get into that as we keep going through all of these things. But we have to establish through the Word of God that we are no longer under that Mosaic law and all of those rituals, all of those regulations, all of those laws and traditions of men. And many Christians have come up from under that to come under a whole new set of laws in the church that are just man-made. Man-made. They don't make a difference in the eyes of God, and yet it messes people up. And again, I'm not picking on anyone, but I remember going to church most of my life and just the women being hammered about makeup. It's, come on, even as a teenager, I thought, what is wrong with this picture? Is God really that hung up on makeup? And a woman can't wear makeup? It's like, what's wrong with me? Ladies, please, wear makeup. I got to look at you when I'm preaching. Amen. Now, you don't need to fall in it or put it on with a trowel where we don't even know who you are. But to tell women it's wrong and ungodly and you're displeasing to God. See, I could go on, and I'm not picking on any group or anybody because we all fall into this trap and this lure of works and of trying to be accepted and pleasing and loved by God based on something natural or of our own efforts or performance. And Paul is clear on this. Don't get trapped in that. In chapter 2 of Galatians, starting at verse 16, it's just some great things. And I'm going to be in even the next series on Made Holy. We've looked at Made Right. Now we're going to look at Made Free from the Law. And then we're going to look at Made Holy, what real Bible holiness is all about. Because there's just some powerful things that God wants to do. He says, yet we know that a person is made right with God by faith in Jesus Christ, not by obeying the law. If I can't be made right with God by the pure, perfect Mosaic law, what makes me think I can be made right with God and accepted by God with all these man-made laws? The law of God, the law of Moses was perfect. The law of Moses was holy. The law of Moses was from God. And yet I couldn't be made by that righteous, holy law. What makes me think now the law of man can make me accepted by God? That's why you've got to understand this, that we're not made right by obeying the law. And we have believed in Christ Jesus that we might be made right with God because of our faith in Christ, not because we've obeyed the law, for no one will ever be made right with God by obeying the law. Think about the heaviness of that. Even all that time they had the Mosaic law, no one has ever been justified or made right in the eyes of God by the law. So even under the law, for hundreds of years, how were those people made right? By faith, the faith of Abraham. Amen. He goes on to say, but suppose we seek to be made right with God through faith in Christ, and then we are found guilty because we have abandoned the law. Would that mean Christ has led us into sin? Absolutely not. Now, this is a profound statement. He says, rather, I am a sinner if I rebuild the old system of law I already tore down. I've never heard that said by another human being on the planet. He just said, man, I'm a sinner if I take people that have come out from under the law, under God's amazing grace, have accepted Jesus Christ as the full payment for all their sin, for all their disobedience, and are loved by God, blessed by God by faith, and I become a sinner if I try to rebuild that old system, bringing people back under it. I bet you some of you have never heard what I just said. That it would make me a sinner if I tried to bring God's people that have been made free from the law back under that law and just paint it in a different picture. It's just New Testament law now. You can't wear this. You can't drink that. You can't eat that. You can't go there. You can't this. You can't that. That would make me a sinner to bring you back under that. And I'm here to tell you that I am no longer a sinner. I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And I'm going to take you to Jesus. I'm going to keep taking you to Jesus. I'm going to keep preaching the gospel, the good news of Jesus. Once you mix law with the gospel, it's no longer good news. Because law is all about you and your performance. Grace is all about God and His performance on your behalf. And so he goes on to say, for when I tried to keep the law, it condemned me. We're going to look at that in detail as we go through this. When you come back under law of any kind, you're going to be condemned. You're going to feel condemned. You're going to feel guilt. You're going to feel shame. He said, that law that was perfect, that law that was holy, when I tried to keep it, it condemned me. So I died to the law. I stopped trying to meet all its requirements so that I might live for God. Do you know more people are caught up in laws and commandments and religious activity than living for God? I don't know, and the way y'all are responding, I'm not chiding you. It's my fault, but you're not responding real well. And I suspect many of you didn't grow up under religion. Because if you grew up under religion, you would understand exactly what I'm talking about and the torment of it and the guilt of it and the condemnation of it, that they wouldn't even take me to the law of Moses. They had all the rules. They had all their laws. And I would ask, what do I got to do to be used by God? Well, do this, do this, do this, do this, do this, do this. Then I would do all of that, come back to them, and they would add some more. Amen. And you never did enough. You never was good enough or far enough. And you just felt this cloud of guilt. I would go to church and feel worse during church than when I was out of church. Something's wrong with that picture. And literally sat on the front row, hungry for God and to serve God, but I was all caught up in myself and caught up in what must I do and what rule must I keep and how many have I broke and how do I fix that? And then I found out everybody in leadership was all caught up in works instead of serving God and loving people. And they were the police and the enforcers of all the rules. So you felt bad no matter what. Boy, I'll just cause no small stir right now. I'll just throw one out you haven't heard in a while. And boy, it's hard to balance this out, but it's coming to me, so I'm going to trust God and jump off this cliff. How many of you know under the New Testament, our women are not required by law to cover their heads? There was a time that was a godly thing and a holy thing under the Old Testament that they covered their heads, but it was a sign of submission to your husband. And having your head uncovered in a religious circle was kind of a sign of rebellion to your husband, your covering. And yet there's nobody here today, no woman here today with her head covered, and nobody's out of order and nobody's condemned for it. But how many of us still condemn a man for wearing a hat at church? How many of us condemn the song leader if he's got a hat? Now, Hollis, I love you. Are you still here? Is he gone? Well, good. Hollis quit the church. This is perfect. I'm not comfortable after the flesh with Hollis with his hat on backwards and everything. But see, this ain't about me and my comfort. If women have been set free from having to cover their heads, then while I do think it's a sign of respect to uncover your head as a man, like in prayer, take your hat off, but there's many churches, they would not let you in the door as a man if you had a hat on. And I'm here to tell you that it's no different. Just like the women aren't condemned for not having their heads covered, men shouldn't be condemned for having a hat on. Yet how many people get upset? And then we say, well, we're not under the law. While you're sitting there condemning Hollis and just thinking, what is wrong with these young people? How many people are uncomfortable with holes in the kids' jeans? You know, I think I'm just going to, during this series, I'm either going to cut a pair of my jeans or I'm going to buy a pair of jeans. I'm going to preach one time with holy jeans. Amen. And you would be shocked at the uproar if it doesn't cause within some of our locations. I guarantee you, any broadcast of that on a national level, I'll get hate mail over that. That how ungodly is that? And then I'm going to leverage it for my advantage. I'm just going to go on TV and say, send me an offering for pants and I'll buy a new pair. And maybe we could raise like $100,000 and start another building project. I don't like holes in your jeans. I don't care for that. But church isn't about my personal preference and church isn't about what I like or I dislike. I don't think God gives a rip about a ripped jean. Amen? That's the truth. I'm not more accepted because I don't have holes in my jeans than somebody that has holes in their jeans. But you see my point. I could go on and go on with how much legalism many of you have come back under and you're not experiencing the true freedom that Jesus came to bring you. But I'm going to help you out if you stick with me. He says, my old self has been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Look at this right here. I do not treat the grace of God as meaningless. For if keeping the law could make us right with God, then there was no need for Christ to die. If I could be made righteous, if I could be blessed, if I could have favor with God, if I could be healed, if I could be used by keeping the Mosaic law that was holy and just and righteous, then Jesus wouldn't have had to die. The reason Jesus had to die was because I can't keep all of it. I may be able to keep some of it. I may be able to keep more than maybe some of you, but I can't keep all of it. And if I can't keep all of it, I come under a curse. Now, everybody kind of has come on board. I've been preaching grace for over 3 decades, and each decade has changed. And I don't feel the pushback about when I say the law. And if the law couldn't make me right with God, it's when we start talking about practicality and all the law we self-impose on ourselves, and the law, religious tradition, that other people try to impose on us. And if we don't measure up, we're not right with God. We're not pleasing to God. Oh yeah, you go to heaven. I've had people tell me when I was a teenager trying to work all this out, if I died today, then would I go to heaven? Oh yeah, but you wouldn't get any rewards. You'll go to heaven. Jesus died for you to go to heaven. But see, it wasn't enough that Jesus died in their eyes for me to go to heaven. Jesus died so that I would be free from any self-imposed law, religious bondage that I put on myself as I walk with God, or that others try to impose upon me. Amen. I remember meltdowns over going from singing out of a hymnal to singing to songs on the screen, and how ungodly that was. And God's upset at us. And like, those hymnals were anointed and those songs were just beautiful. There was so much death in those songs and negative stuff, but boy, you threw the hymnals away? No, we burned them. Boy, that's offensive. You can't worship God without a hymnal. I'm helping somebody at least going retroactive back. Things haven't changed, it's just the rules keep changing. But the bondage is the same. Looking to something besides Jesus, looking to something besides the cross, running our race, looking unto Jesus, the author now and finisher of our faith. Hallelujah. Instead of looking unto man's laws or Moses' law or anybody's laws, religious laws. He's saying that Christ wouldn't have had to die. If you could have a wardrobe that pleases God, Jesus wouldn't have had to die for you. If you could have a hairdo that pleases God, Jesus wouldn't have had to die for you. So we're made right by faith, not obeying the law. If we could be made right by law, Christ would not have had to die. And that's the law of Moses, that self-imposed laws. You know, I'm embarrassed, and I don't have the courage yet to share all. Yet, I'm asking God to help me, that I saw the cross, I saw grace. I was in ministry like a year and a half after I had an open vision of the cross. And personally, I had so much self-imposed law on myself that I was condemning myself all the time, even over my messages, that I didn't do a good enough job. Well, who really says what a good enough job is? Well, my delivery just wasn't well. Well, what's a good delivery? Who has the law of that, of what a good delivery is? You know, I've just come to a place even in my ministry that I want to be structured. I want to have a good delivery. I want to connect with you. But what I want more than anything is just to stand here free and be open and honest and real, where our hearts connect to the grace of God. The freedom I have. I used to be hung up on what I looked like. It did bother me. And what are you supposed to look like? I had somebody get in my face years ago. What kind of preacher are you? I mean, I had a fro, an afro. It was beautiful, but it was a lot thicker and bigger. And well, what kind of preacher are you? Like, well, what kind of preacher are you supposed to be? I don't know what kind of preacher I am. I guess I'm a good one. I guess I'm an honest one. I guess I'm an effective one. But see, they were caught up on my hair. I had a meeting shut down. This was 35 years ago. They invited me to come speak. They had heard a cassette tape. It wasn't an 8-track. But it was a cassette tape. And they loved what they heard. And they invited me to come for a 3-day meeting. I agreed to come. I showed up. And I mean, it was like plowing on concrete. I had never experienced such a dead crowd. There were only like 50 people there. You think somebody would be happy. Somebody would love Jesus. And so I'm sharing and nothing is happening. No clapping, no amen, no nod to God. I knew something was wrong. And so I cut my 15-minute message short And I got out, and sure enough, the minute I said amen, here come a man running down to me and said, "Brother Dwayne, we apologize. We're going to have to shut the meeting down." And I'm thinking, shut the meeting down? You know, now condemnation is coming all over me. What did I say? What did I do to shut the meeting down? And so I had to ask. I mean, it's a meeting. I've advertised. Sent it out to all 30 partners I had at the time. And you're shutting the meeting down. And I said, "Well, what did I do? What did I say something? Did I?" "No, you didn't say anything, and it's our fault. It's all our fault." I said, "Okay, what did y'all do?" It's a good question. Because I want to make sure if I see somebody else do what you do, I'm not scheduling 3 days with you. So what did y'all do? "Well, we didn't." Now, listen at this now. "We didn't know you had a beard." I had a full beard. Just looked just like Jacob. Better looking, but I looked just like Jacob. Full beard. Are y'all feeling this yet? I literally went back. We were staying in some loft, somebody's house in a loft. And I remember crying, and I remember feeling so condemned and so bad. "God, I'm so sorry. I offended those people with a beard." And you know what really rubbed me wrong finally? They had a baptistry with a picture of Jesus in the baptistry with a scraggly beard. At least mine was trimmed and neat. Jesus' beard was all scraggly and just... Now, I'm not putting the Lord's beard down. Don't misunderstand me. I'm just saying, what kind of hypocrisy is that to shut a meeting down because I have a beard and we think we're under New Testament grace and the love of God being shed abroad in our heart, and you got a picture of Jesus whom you say you worship with a beard that doesn't even look combed, and yet you're judging and condemning me enough to shut a meeting down? That's a true story. So I know what I'm talking about religious bondage. I know what I'm talking about people condemning other people because they don't meet some religious law or regulation or standard that they have self-imposed on themselves. Amen. All right. Next scripture is why the law. If God didn't give the law for them to keep it, to be made righteous, why did he give it? If you don't know why God gave the law, you're never going to truly understand why we're not under it, how we're not under it, and what it means not to be under the law. So why did God give the law? Galatians chapter 3, Paul speaks into that after he opens that chapter up with, how could you be so foolish? How could you be bewitched after you've tasted of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ? You've tasted of righteousness by faith, totally accepted by God, based on faith, not your flesh, based on faith, not the works of the law, and then so quickly be brought back under it and bewitched by these false teachers. And then he makes a profound statement. We may come back and look at this because it's not in the notes. In Galatians chapter 3, he says, how did you get saved? How did you get born again? Was it by the works of the law or the hearing of faith? And everybody knows we got saved by the hearing of faith. Then he goes, and listen to this, dear ones. This is huge. He said, how did they work miracles among you? By the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? He just told us what will kill the supernatural in our church is coming under law. Legalism will kill the supernatural power of God. Works of our flesh will kill the supernatural power of God. If we want to see miracles, if we want to see signs and wonders, we have to understand the hearing of faith. We have to understand putting faith in God's grace, not our performance. Faith in God's grace, not our hairdos. Faith in God's grace, not our wardrobes. Faith in God's grace, not what we eat or don't eat, and on I can go. This is why you see so little power in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ today. It's because we have come back under man's religious laws and traditions, and we've canceled out the grace of God, thereby forfeiting the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I guarantee you, I see God use me in the supernatural constantly, and it has nothing to do with my performance. It has everything to do with my total trust in His amazing grace. He says, why then? Why then was the law given? If God didn't, and I've had religious people say this to me, if God didn't give us the law to keep it, why did he give it? Well, that's a good question. If God didn't give us the law to keep it to be made righteous, why did he give it? Here's the answer. It was given alongside the promise to show people their sins. The law was given to reveal sin. The law was given to show people, man, you're killing yourself in sin, and sin is yielding you over to demonic powers that are going to clean your clock. And so the law was given to show people their sins. But the law was designed to last only until the coming of the child who was promised. That's Jesus. God gave his law through angels to Moses, who was the mediator between God and people. Now, a mediator is helpful in more than one party must reach, if more than one party must reach an agreement. But God, who is one, did not use a mediator when he gave his promise to Abraham. Is there a conflict then between God's law and God's promise? Now that's confusing. Is there a conflict? Watch this. Absolutely not. The law, if the law could give us new life, we could be made right with God by obeying it. He's saying that the law is righteous, the law is holy, the law is perfect. And if there was a law that could make us right before God, could get us healed, could get us blessed, could get us favor, could get us the ability to be used by God, if there was a law that could be given that could accomplish that, it would have been the law of Moses. The law was perfect. The law was righteous. The law was holy. But watch this. He says, but the scriptures declare that we are all prisoners of sin. So we receive God's promise of freedom only by believing in Jesus Christ. See, the problem's not the law. The problem's my flesh. The problem's not the condition of the law. The problem's the condition of my heart. No matter how hard I tried to keep it, and no matter how much punishment and wrath came on me for disobeying it, it can't fix my heart. It can't change my life. It can box me in, but it can't change my heart. And that's what he goes on to say. Before the way of faith in Christ was available to us, we were placed under guard by the law. We were kept in, I love this, protective custody. Amen. Need to let that one sink in. That's worthy of meditating all day long, even tomorrow. We were put in protective custody. We were protected from something. The law was protective custody that protected us from something that was killing us that we didn't even realize. It's called sin. It's called sin. He says it was protective custody, so to speak, until the way of faith was revealed. Let me put it in another way. The law was our guardian until Christ came. It protected us until we could be made right with God through faith. So see, the law didn't make us right with God through faith, but it did put us in protective custody from Satan and sin. The law shielded us and boxed us in so that we wouldn't be continually yielding to Satan who come to steal, kill, and destroy. And then it says, and now that the way of faith has come, we no longer need the law as our guardian. So see, the law is a good thing to bring you to something, but once you come to that something, you got to take the law away. It's not a good thing anymore. And this is what confuses people, and I get it. And I'm praying that you stick with me and that you listen and that you hear and that we study this out together, because I'm praying for a miracle to really be able to balance this out, because there's a place for the law in our culture today. When you understand what the purpose of the law is, you understand it is to show you your sin. It is to make you guilty before God so that you'll put your faith in God, not your faith in the Democrats, not your faith in the Republicans, not your faith in a college professor, not your faith in fake science, not your faith in fake news. But that you wake up and you know what sin is, and that you are a sinner and that you need God. Man, when you listen to these self-righteous people in the media, it's sickening. They're condescending of you and I, the little people. And they rule over us with their so-called wisdom and insight and education and philosophy. When you listen to these people running for political office, how condescending they are, how self-righteous they are, how that their moral superiority to God is such, it is superior. To the church is superior. To the Bible is superior. These people in their warped minds and self-righteousness pass laws that if a abortion is botched and a baby is born alive, by law, you have to refuse medical assistance and let the baby die because that was the will of the mother. And people stand up and clap in their self-righteousness and their arrogance of how good they are. Look at how good we are. You are evil to the bone. You are wicked to let a baby die and to sanction it. And these are the people many of us have been voting for, that God wants to open our eyes to their self-righteousness and their condescending and their arrogance and their false religion. Do you realize there are people running for president today that say the world is going to end in 12 years? That's a lie, because they said it a year ago. The world's going to end in 11 years. Do you realize how blasphemous that is? Do you realize that's the spirit of Antichrist? Do you realize those are false prophets that are saying, you better empower us or the world will end on a set day? And Christians don't have enough insight and understanding of the freedom that we have in Jesus that we don't have to come under their self-righteousness and laws and moral superiority. And I get attacked for what I just said. If I stood up here and said, the world will end in 12 years unless you join this church and you be a part of this church and you come under my teaching, everybody would call me a false prophet of the spirit of Antichrist, write 666 right across my forehead. And yet it happens on the 6 o'clock news, it happens on college campuses, and it's happening within our political arena, all these false prophets that we're empowering that have this moral superiority that you better drive the car we say you ought to drive or you're destroying the planet. They're putting guilt trips on Christians. They're shaming you into voting for them. See, a lot of you, you sat here when I started in the introduction, you thought, well, I'm not under law. You'd be shocked how much religious law you've allowed the world to bring you under. That this world isn't going to end till God Almighty says, and it ain't going to end with global warming. It's going to end with the appearing of Jesus and His kingdom, and then judgment will happen on all of this foolishness that's in our world. And so I better stay busy getting people to Jesus, hallelujah. But I said my piece. It was added, the law was added because of sin. People don't know what sin is without the law. Even in our culture today, people don't know what sin is, and you almost have to take them to Moses and say, look, here's what sin is. What if we didn't have any law? People would be celebrating abominations. They would be marching in the streets in the name of moral superiority and in the name of love wins, celebrating sin. And if they don't see their sin and we don't get the law to them and they feel their guilt and they feel their shame in that fallen condition, they won't call upon the name of the Lord and they're going to a devil's hell. I don't want anybody going to a devil's hell. The law was given so I could show you your sin, drive you to faith in Jesus. Once you accept Jesus, the law is taken away. We don't need it now. It fulfilled its purpose. Israel was doing as much sinning as Egypt when God delivered them out of Egypt. And so He gave them the law. It was added because of sin. It was temporary and it protected us from sin. It put a restraint on sin. How many of you know with the law came curses and punishment and wrath? Romans chapter 4 verse 15 says that it's the law that works God's wrath. I grew up in church nearly my whole life and I thought it was my sin that worked God's wrath. The Bible says it's the law that worked God's wrath. When God gave that Mosaic law, Deuteronomy 28 says, with it came all the punishment for breaking it, all the curses, all the wrath. So here's what happened. The law couldn't make me righteous, but I would turn in sin to the left and lightning from heaven would come down, so I would go back. Now, I wasn't made holy, but it sure kept me from living unholy. And then I'd try to go to the right in sin and bam, curses and punishment. So I'd go back to the middle again. So I was in protective custody from sin and from Satan. And God got Jesus into the earth through a nation that He boxed in. That law didn't make anybody holy, but it put a restraint on unholiness. Just like I could use law today to keep some of you from living unholy. But it wouldn't change your heart. It wouldn't fix the root of what everybody's problem is. And so it was by restraint. I'm out of time. We're going to have to pick it up here. I did my best. I knew I couldn't make it, but I really was trusting God. And you knew I wouldn't make it either. But Galatians chapter 4, he just compares two covenants. You need to read it. We'll talk about it in our next session, kind of start there. He says there's two covenants. Abraham had two children. Abraham had a wife as a bondservant, Hagar, who produced Ishmael. He had a wife that was a free wife, Sarah, that by faith gave us Isaac. And he says these are types of the two covenants. The one is natural Jerusalem. The other one is the Jerusalem, the new Jerusalem from above. And that just like Abraham is our father, and it's not the blood of Abraham in our veins that make us the children of God. How many of you know it's the faith of Abraham in our hearts that make us the children of God? And guess who our mother is? Our mother is not Hagar that produced Ishmael, that was the law that led to bondage. Our mother is Sarah, who produced the promised seed by faith, Isaac, who was a type of Jesus to come. And because now we have Jesus in our heart, Sarah is our mother, not Hagar. We're under grace, not under law. And that's why we're free. Amen? That's why we're free. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, I love you. And again, I'm not going to condemn myself. I didn't make it. But I believe we were blessed. I believe you spoke. I believe I said what needed to be said in the right heart and spirit. And that we're waking up. I believe the end is near. The lines are being drawn. We need to understand grace and law and how this all works out. And we need to understand that nobody can bring us under religious law. And yet, we many as Christians tune in every day and we allow the media to shape our thinking, to shape our doctrine. We allow politicians to impose their self-righteousness and arrogance and immorality in the name of morality on us. And I just thank you that you've set us free and that freedom allows us to live in the truth, to speak that truth in love, and to help others come to the truth. I just thank you that you are the Savior of the world, not our politicians. You are ultimately over the climate. I thank you for that sun. I thank you for the rotation of the earth and the seasons that we experience and the temperature changing as it rotates on its axis and relates to the sun. I thank you, Father, that you brought this planet out of a great ice age before there was any man contributing, that the seasons and the temperature may fluctuate, but Jesus, the risen sun, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I thank you for him in my life and in our church. In his name I pray, amen and amen. Amen.